Matt, can I get you to come back to the keys for me for a minute? You can do that last song you were doing a while ago. You know, I think a lot of times we, you brought your water cup. You know, I think a lot of times we sing songs and we say stuff not even knowing a lot of the root of what we're singing or what we're saying to the Lord. And as we were in that last song this morning, the Lord started reminding me of what this song really means in Scripture. And so before I get into this morning's teaching, I want to because we're in a series on prayer, I want to help lay some foundation with you on prayer. So this is not a part of my notes. It's not in the bulletin. But I just want to take you for a couple of minutes into the living Word of God. And so I'm going to read first from, and you can write this down if you want to look at it later on, Psalm 141. In Psalm 141, King David says to the Lord in verse 1, I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call. May my prayer be before you like incense. May the lifting of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Right, the psalmist David saying, Lord, may my prayers be before you like incense. And we sing things like, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. And what we have to understand, church family, is in the original testament, the reason that incense arose day and night was because in the temple of the Lord, it stunk. It stunk. And it stunk because they were constantly killing things to sacrifice them on the altar. So there was the endless slaughter of animals and there was the endless burning of flesh. And because God was so holy and so worthy, he said to the priests, to cover up the stench, you need to make incense. And he specifically gave them exactly how that incense was intended to be made. And so day and night, night and day, they offered the incense up to the Lord alongside the sacrifices that were being made. Right? In the original testament, the forgiveness of sin and incense going up before the Lord happened at the same time constantly. Right? The repentance and the forgiveness of sin and incense going up before the Lord ran parallel to each other all the time. And so before the Lord, there was what? There was the prayers of the saints, right? What the Levites were doing in the sacrifice of the animal, forgiveness, repentance, the turning from sin, and there was incense. Right? And both of those things went up before the Lord, mingled together, right, out of the temple. And what we have to understand then, right, David, that's the life David's living, right? So when David thinks, Lord, let my prayers go up before you like incense, David is thinking of the forgiveness. He's thinking of the repentance. He's thinking of the constant life that he's going through, offering that up before the Lord. Right, but then the perfect sacrifice came on behalf of all of us in Christ Jesus. So we don't need to kill animals anymore because the perfect, pure, and spotless lamb that was Jesus Christ was offered up once for all. So then after that, things changed, but they didn't change. Right, Pastor Farrell, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at Revelation. Right, Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 7, right? Because this is talking about Jesus. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, right? They're holding bowls of incense, right? What is that incense? Which are the prayers of God's people, right? Post Christ's death and resurrection, that incense that goes up before the Lord day and night, night and day, is your prayers. Your prayers, right? The bowls that are filled in heaven aren't filled anymore with the sacrifice of animals. They were filled once perfectly with the sacrifice of the living Son of God. But the prayers, the incense that goes up, has not changed. That part has not changed. The prayers of the saints continually go up before the Lord, right? Revelation chapter 8. Let's look at this more. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. Right? Our prayers are continually and endlessly going up before the Lord. So when we say in this day and hour, day and night, night and day, let incense arise, what we're actually saying, church family, is day and night, night and day, let prayer arise. Let prayer arise, right? Because as the sons and daughters of God, we should be continually and regularly praying. That's why the Apostle Paul said, pray continuously. Pray continuously, because Paul fully understood everything that was in the original testament. Paul fully understood the life of Christ, right? That's why Paul, after his conversion to the Lord, goes away for 3 years into the desert to get what? To get his mindset properly aligned with what he's now encountered. Because when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus says, I'm the one you're persecuting, right? And then he sends, right, one of his prophets to open Paul's eyes. What does Paul do? Paul doesn't immediately go out and start preaching the gospel. No, Paul goes away with Jesus. Why? Because he understood everything from the original testament, but he understood it in its wrong context. He needed to go and meet the living Son of God and get all of that changed in him so that when he came out later and wrote most of the New Testament, the things he was writing would impact us and open up for us and unfold for us so much of what was in the original testament. Because so much of Paul's writing is literally presenting what's in the original testament in an understandable way to believers now in the day and hour that they were living after Christ's death and resurrection. And so that's why Paul speaks so much about prayer. That's why he speaks so regularly about prayer, because he saw it now in its appropriate context, and he realized that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us, right? Jesus is forever our go-between with the Father, because he was the perfect sacrifice that made all of it possible so that we don't have to live by the standards of the law. No, he took that and wrote it on our heart so that we would live in a personal relationship with the Lord now. And that should be a radical and absolute game changer for us. Because the same Holy Spirit that Paul talks about praying in is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, 1/3 of the Godhead lives in me. Right? Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians and said, don't you understand? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell between two golden wings on angels above an ark anymore. He lives inside of you. So now when you're praying, if you're not living like that temple, if you're not like that temple that was kept pure and spotless, if you're not like that temple that was kept in a way that honored God, Paul's like, you're messing up. Which is why in Corinthians, when he talks about our bodies being temple, what does he say? He says, honor your body. Don't misuse it. Don't abuse it. Don't blow it with that body that you've been given, because you have it for a reason. And now the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. So in a moment of worship, like what we had a while ago, the Holy Spirit in Christy all of a sudden is like, there's more, right? As she starts to share, like, don't get distracted to the left or to the right. Don't you know how much the Lord loves you? Don't you know the way God feels about you? Why? Because she was in a place with the Spirit living inside of her and was lifting up praise to the Lord, right? Which is many times prayers all through Scripture. She's lifting that up to the Lord. And all of a sudden what happens? There's an overflow. Now it's not just like here with her. Now all of a sudden it's here. Right, and what she's been worshiping the Lord for and what she's been praying about, now all of a sudden starts to overflow out of her into our community. And how does it overflow out into our community? In a way that calls all of us up more. In a way that calls all of us higher. Because as Christians, there shouldn't be anxiety. There shouldn't be fear. There shouldn't be that kind of stuff in us when we understand to whom we belong and who is in us. Right? Like there's a measure of what's available to us today that we have not laid hold of according to how available it is. There's so many tremendous authors on prayer, but one of the ones that I love is E.M. Bounds, right? And E.M. Bounds says, and I love this quote, and it's harsh, and it's a little tough sometimes, but it's so good. E.M. Bounds says, heaven is too busy for half-hearted prayer. Too busy. Heaven's too busy for half-hearted prayer. But regularly in our lives, we're like, well, I got all this going on, so I don't really know what I'm going to do, so I'm just going to throw this out there to the Lord. You know, it's like we want to shotgun our prayer lives. I'm a hunter. I think of things in, like, outdoor terms. Right? Walker came into church today wearing camo. He was a man after my own heart. But listen, God doesn't call us to shotgun our prayer life, right, hoping that we're going to hit something. No one wants to go to a surgeon. No one wants to go to a doctor and you're sick. And the doctor goes, well, you know, we're not sure what's wrong. So we're just going to cut open your chest and dig around until we find something that doesn't belong there. And we'll take that out and see if it fixes it. Right? Like you would be like, I'm out. No way. But that's what we do all the time in our prayer life. We throw all these things out there hoping something's going to hit a target. When the Lord's like, no, 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 no. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Right? There should be laser focus. Right? You should be able to hone in on exactly what God's saying and target that thing with specificity to the point that you see that thing changed. Right, when I go to a doctor, I want him to tell me, this is absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt what's wrong, and we can go in and deal with just this to get you back on track, to get you healed, to get you better. And I'm like, okay, I trust that doctor. Right, same thing with a mechanic or whatever. Right, it should be that way with us and the Lord. There's a tremendous man of God, George Mueller, and I have read his stuff and follow so often the things the Lord did for him and through him back in the days in Great Britain and all of that. But I recently read something in one of the biographies about him, and it just impacted my heart in such a potent way. I want to read it to you this morning because I think it's so important that we understand this. And this is about Mueller. He made it a habit of keeping a notebook with parallel entries. On one page, he would write the petition he made before God and the date he made that petition. On the opposite page, he would enter the date that it was answered. And in this manner, he kept record of the request and the answer. It is testified to, in Mueller's lifetime, he had over 50,000 prayers answered with a specific date, including over 5,000 of them later within the day that he prayed the prayer. Over 50,000, including over 5,000 within the same day. Why? Because he focused in and he went after what he knew God was speaking to him about. Listen, we're living in a day and an age where even what the world claims to be truth is not actually clear truth. Right? What the world presents as being right in so many ways, so often, isn't actually even right. We have to more than ever be so plugged in with the living God. We have to more than ever be so awakened and alive to the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us to actually help us see truth for what truth is. Right? It's not my truth and your truth. There's just the truth. Right? There may be different perspectives of a situation, but there's only one truth to that situation. And it's so important for us as sons and daughters of the living God to know that the Lord desires to speak to us about what he wants to do and what he is doing. Right? There's only one thing that God wants to be doing in this day and hour. Why? Because God set up the timeline for all of humanity before any of us breathed our first breath. Right? Do we understand that? Do we understand that the timeline of the Lord is established? It's already been written about. He holds himself to it. Right? So all the time when people are thinking, well, God's doing this or God's doing that or God's saying this or God's saying that. Listen, the Lord isn't double-minded. He's not. The Lord's not double-minded. Right? I mean this with all the love in the world. God's not for both presidential candidates right now. He's not. He can't be. He can't be because God's not double-minded. Right? There's one person that the Lord wants to see lead America. Right? There's one person the Lord wants to see be the governor of North Carolina. There's one person the Lord wants to be the mayor of Durham. Right? The Lord's mind is clear. But we, in our humanity, we get distracted to the left or to the right with all these things that sound like truth, all these things that appear to be right, and we're seeking and we're pursuing other voices as opposed to the voice of the living God. And when we do that, it muddies things up. And we can't hear the Spirit of the living God, even the one living inside of us. And we miss it. But when we're in worship and when we're going before the Lord in prayer, like what we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks with the Lord's Prayer, when we're really going before the Lord and seeking his will be done, right? The Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So that means anything that doesn't line up with heaven is not God's will, right? Do we understand that? So it's not God's will that any perish, but that all come to eternal life. Why? Because there are none lost in heaven. Right? It's not God's will that anyone die of sickness. Why? There's no sickness in heaven. Right? It's the Lord's will that there be healing. It's the Lord's will that there be salvation. It's the Lord's will that there be repentance. It's the Lord's will that people get free from addiction. It's the Lord's will that people get out of depression. Why? Because none of those things exist in the perfect glory in the presence of the living God. There's no darkness there. So you, in your mind, don't have to ask, Lord, do you want this person to get saved? The answer's already yes. Yes. Lord, do you want this person to get healed? The answer's already yes. right? Psalm 103:3, he heals all sickness and all disease, right? That's the promise of the Lord. Does that mean we see it all the time? No, it doesn't mean that we see it all the time. But that also should not then mean I'm not pursuing it. Because if something falls short, it's me, not him. In any way, if something falls short, it's on my side, it's not on his side. And so when I go to the Lord in prayer, I have to go with boldness, right? I got to be willing to be bold, right? That's what the Lord taught, right? In Luke chapter 11, he teaches boldness in prayer. And he says to them this parable, right? If a friend comes to you in need, right? And you don't have the provision. What do? You go to your friend that does have the provision. And even though your friend might not give it to you out of your relationship, surely they will get up and give you what you need out of your boldness. But how many of us are actually that bold before the living God? Right? How many of us are willing to lay hold of the Lord like Mueller or like E.M. Bounds or Andrew Murray or other greats of the faith? How many of us are willing to contend in this day and hour for the plan and purpose of God to be done? It has to be on us. It has to be on us. My wife challenged me in our own home on Friday, and I love her for it. It meant the world to me. But she came to me on Friday afternoon and she said, the Lord's been speaking to you about me multiple times today. And she challenged me to something that's very dear to my heart. And it was like the electricity of the Spirit of God like came into me again. It came into me again. Because there are things we go through that are not easy. There are things we go through that are just life that may distract us to the left or to the right. Or there is at times heaviness and all these kinds of things. But if we're trying to carry all of that on our own, we're missing the mark. Because we're called to lay all of our burdens at his feet. Because he cares for us. And so if I don't know what the Lord's doing and I'm trying to carry that thing on my own, I'm actually missing what's available for me. There's such freedom in bringing it to the Lord and going, Lord, it's not mine to begin with, right? My kids' futures aren't mine to begin with. The Lord created their futures when he formed them in their birth mother's womb, right? But I'm praying into their futures and I'm believing God that they will walk out their futures, right? And I can influence that for the good or the bad, right? I can influence according to what the Lord wants, or I can influence it according to things that I want. And so I have to be careful that when it comes to matters of the heart of God, that I'm praying in alignment with what the Lord wants, and I'm not doing it according to what I want. Right in Luke 18, he teaches about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee's so self-righteous and so upright that he's, you know, standing there going, God, I thank you that I'm not like all the sinners in this room, right? Like, what arrogance, right? But the tax collector's off to the side, like, won't even look up to heaven. And he's beating his chest and saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And you know what Jesus says? The tax collector, not the Pharisee, is the one who's actually heard in heaven. Because the Pharisee is going to God in all of his self-righteousness, and the Lord calls us to do what? To be humble. To be humble. Right? When we're praying, we have to put ourselves in a place of humility with the Lord. We have to put ourselves in a place. Listen, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to be like Jesus was. Right? And it says, be humble. The way that he was. He had it all and he left it all to come and be a sacrifice for us. And so then it calls us to a place of humility in Christ-likeness. That's what we're called to as believers. We're not called to be braggadocious in the fact that like we think we've got it all together before the Lord. We're called to go low and be humble, but still to be honest, still to be open, still to be transparent with the Lord. right? The way that that tax collector was. He was open. He was honest. He was transparent. But he didn't do it from a place of self-exaltation. He didn't do it from a place of self-righteousness and what he thought was like the right way and the perfect way to do things. He was willing to set all of that aside and go low before the Lord. We've got to get back to that place. Man, what, like, this whole thing that has, like, messed up the evangelical church with, like, Christian nationalism and that kind of thing, it's so messed up, church family. Right? There's, like, this self-righteousness that has seeped into so many believers' lives that they will tie themselves to conspiracy theories and crazy ideologies over tying themselves to the kingdom of God. They'll chase things on the dark web for hours a day as opposed to chasing the Lord in a dark room. Because they've gotten things messed up. They've gotten things misconstrued. It's gotten jumbled together in a warped way. But when we get out of all of that and we get back before the Lord and we're contending on a regular basis for the will of God to be done, I absolutely believe Bethel will see the answers to what the Lord wants to do in us, to us, and through us. I believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I have such a burden. Listen, I've been a part of revival and I loved it. I loved it. I loved it. But I'm not satisfied with 15-year-old bread. Right? It's pretty stale now. I reflect on it, and I think to myself, oh, back when that bread was fresh, I loved it, and it was delicious. But I'm looking ahead. I'm looking at what's before us and what the Lord's calling us to as a community. The love, do you know, it meant so much to me. This week, I went to a pastor's luncheon. There was like 10, 12 different pastors from the Durham area that were there. And we were all sitting and sharing and like enjoying life together as head pastors of different churches. And when the meal finished, there was one guy that lingered. And he came up to me. And he said, have you taken over where Don Westbrook used to be? And I said, yeah, I have. And he goes, man, I love Don. And I was like, that's so awesome to hear. I shared this with Sharon. I called her afterwards while I was driving home. He said, I love Don. He goes, you know, when I came to plant a church in Durham, he goes, the day we did our first service, one of the ushers came to me and said, hey, there's an older guy here in a suit and tie. I know I'm not in a suit and tie, but I'm not Pastor Don. There's an older guy here in a suit and tie, and he wants to talk to you. And so the pastor was like, oh, okay. So we went over to, and Pastor Don said to him, you know, are you the head pastor? And he's like, yeah. And he goes, welcome to Durham, and shook his hand. And he said, I'm so excited you're planting a church here. And then he said, Pastor Don reached into his pocket and took out a check and gave it to him as seed offering into the call of God on that pastor's life coming to Durham. And he said to me, Farrell, do you know what? He goes, not only was Don the only established pastor in the city that reached out to me, he didn't just reach out to me, he sowed into our ministry. And he said, years and years and years later, I think back to that gift and that offering and that seed, and it's fuel in my heart that the Lord knew what he was doing when he called me here to this city, because he had someone who was already established come and sow into us. That's tremendous to me. I love that that's the foundation of the house the Lord called my wife and I to serve. But I don't just live on the past and what God's done before. I'm looking ahead and I'm going, God, what do you want to do now? Right? What do you want to continue to do with Bethel? What missionaries do you want to send out of this house to the uttermost ends of the earth? What places do you want us to go and preach the gospel in our city, in nursing homes, in communities, in you know, local kids centers or whatever? Lord, where are you calling us to go ahead as we go with you for what you're doing? That's seed in my prayer life right now. And I'm looking and I'm longing for the Lord to answer that, right? Because I'm going before the Lord and I'm asking him, Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? I love what God's done in the past. But I can tell my daughters stories of revival all the time and they don't understand it. But when God shows up and brings revival and my daughters are a part of it, they'll understand it. Right? When they're in here and they see God move in this place in a glory cloud, or they see the Lord move in this place in such a level of a worship that the whole room is like abuzz with the Holy Spirit, my kids will go, oh, this is what you were talking about. This is what you experienced back in the day. Right? This is what the Lord did. Because the Lord is doing a new thing. Right? That new thing will look similar to what the Lord's done, but it will also look new. Right? It's going to look similar to how he's done it before, but it will look new in so many ways. But the only way we get to see that is when we're a people who are contending in prayer. When we're a people who are going after God, not just corporately here on Wednesday and Friday and Sunday, but in our individual lives. Right? In our personal lives, are we pursuing the Lord? Right? Are we consistent? Right? Jesus taught, you know, Luke 18, right, that they should always pray and not give up. Right? And then he goes on to teach about the widow and the unjust judge. But what does he say at the end? When the Lord comes, will he find faith like this on the earth? Right? Her persistence, her consistence going before the judge, the Lord literally is calling us to be like that. The Lord's teaching that prayer that we would pray and not give up. The Lord says, pray like this. Pray like this, right? Pray like the friend who has a friend in need, right? Where we're the ones going to the Lord for the people that we love and saying, Lord, they need healing. Lord, they need breakthrough. Lord, they need salvation. Lord, they need freedom from addiction. Lord, they need restoration in their marriage. So God, I'm coming to you because they don't have what they need and I know you do. And so, Lord, I'm coming to you on their behalf. Durham needs Bethel. I say it unashamedly. Durham needs Bethel. Bethel needs Bethel. Right? There are people in this room today. You need the prayers of the people in this room beside you. You need other people to be contending for you because right now you look at your tank and it's below E. But you got tons of people around you that are not. I was laughing with my wife on Friday because I saw on Thursday someone had posted on an Instagram that I follow a video of this like crazy like traffic jam out in the middle of like Arizona, New Mexico, somewhere out in like the Southwest, right? And all these vehicles are like, you know, sitting, people are like in their vehicles waiting. And this person's like walking with the camera. And you're like, where are they going? And they walk up behind a Tesla that has a generator on a little trailer behind it. And the generator's running with an electric cord plugged into the Tesla. And the person was like, just the only thing below was like a question mark. Like, what is this? Right? Listen, that's how it is so often for believers, right? We think that we're running on full, but what we don't realize is we need more for the road ahead, right? Because there are going to be things that we're going to go through. There are going to be things that are going to happen, and what we think is enough at times isn't enough. And so we have to go back to the Lord regularly. We have to be persistent and consistent in the what we're asking God for because we know the road ahead will not be easy. It won't be easy, right? But the destination is worth the journey, right? Someday we're all going to be before the Lord in heavenly glory. Right, and we're going to get to see him for all he is. The awesome thing is we don't have to wait until that day comes to live in a pursuit of God. Doesn't mean you have to be in full-time ministry to do that, right? Allow the Lord to do that in your heart, in your home, in your vehicle, right? Out in the community, because the people around you need you to be that way. They need you to be boldly Christian, right? The world has enough watered-down Christianity. It's not winning souls, church family. It's not getting people to change their lives out of the ways of the world and into the fullness of the Lord. But when they meet bold and unashamed Christians, that will influence them to change. That will stir their hearts to want what they see in us. And so, the people around us need that. Right? People here in Bethel, people in the city of Durham, people in the greater community that is the kingdom of God, they need that in us. The consistency. Right, the bold faith. Allow the Lord to seed that in your heart today. Allow the Lord to stir in your heart that this incense is going up. Right, it's going up before the Lord. Right, day and night, night and day. How much of that incense is you? How much of that incense that's going up before God has come from you? How many of those prayers are prayers you've prayed? How many of those things are things you've lifted up before the Lord in unashamed, bold faith? I want to fill bowls. I want to fill bowls. I want to see things poured out from the Lord over Bethel and over Durham and over North Carolina and America and the ends of the earth. And so I realize if I want to see that, it's not through my preaching that it's going to happen. It's not through my counseling. It's solely through the prayers. It's through the prayers that I'm lifting up and calling out to the Lord that I will see him respond in that way and pour those things out. Because I can do more in prayer than I can do in sermons. I can do more in prayer than I can do in faith giving. I can do more in prayer than I can do in worship. That's why the only thing Jesus' disciples ever asked him to teach them was how to pray. Right? They never asked Jesus, teach us how to cast out demons. They never asked Jesus, teach us how to heal the sick. They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Why? Because I believe they absolutely understood that that power in healing, that power in deliverance tied back to that prayer life. And you might say, well, Pastor Farrell, like, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us that, right? Doesn't the Bible tell us in Mark that when Jesus cast the demon out of the little boy and the disciples came to him and said, Lord, why couldn't we do it? What was his answer? This kind only comes out by prayer. But listen, Jesus didn't pray for that boy. So the disciples knew he was talking about a life of prayer. Jesus was talking about pouring himself out regularly, which is why over 25 times in scripture, it talks about how Jesus would be away in prayer, all night in prayer. They would go and find him in lonely places praying, right? He was a man of prayer so that he was ready when the situation arose, right? Jesus didn't need to encounter a demonized person and go, I can help you in like 2 weeks. Let me go pray first, right? That never happened with Jesus. No. When Jesus got there, he was already prayed up. So then he just spoke the word and demons fled. That's why the Apostle Paul didn't even have to be present. What did he do? He could literally touch handkerchiefs, right? He would anoint a handkerchief. And it says when that handkerchief would come in contact with someone, demons would leave them from a piece of anointed cloth. Why? Because it didn't have anything to do with the cloth. It had everything to do with the kingdom of God and the flow through Paul. Right? Acts tells us Peter's shadow healed the sick. That if even his shadow would fall on them, they would be healed. Why? Because Peter was a man of prayer. Right? That's why it says, right, in earlier in Acts, right? Acts, when Peter's up on the rooftop, it says what? When it was dinner time and everyone else was in the house, Peter was what? In prayer, hungry. Right? And then the Lord speaks to him about Cornelius. Right, and he goes and obeys the Lord. But Peter was doing what he saw Jesus do. Right, in the upper room, they were doing what they saw Jesus do. They were a people of prayer. Corporately and individually, they sought the Lord that he might come and move in them, to them, and through them. And that's what I want for us as a community. That's what I want to see the Lord do in Bethel and in other churches of Durham. I'm so excited for tonight. Tonight's just a night of worship. And it's going to be awesome. I've had other pastors text me and thank me that Bethel's willing to host this event. We're the only place in Durham that's doing this. Other churches in Raleigh and other cities around have done it, but we're the only church in Durham. And I have had two or three pastors this weekend text me and go, hey, I'm trying to come because you guys are willing to host this. I think it's so great. And I'm like, it excites me to get together with other people in our community and just worship the Lord. Right? Because I know in the midst of that worship tonight, people are also going to begin to be led by the Lord in prayer. Right? Just like David was. Right? In Psalm 141, what did David say? My prayers go up like incense and what? And my hands go up like an offering. Right? My prayers go up like incense and my hands go up like an offering. What was it? It was prayer and worship together. And we have opportunities like this to worship together with others from around our city. And it's awesome and it's wonderful. But then when we leave that Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, when it's just you, I hope that you have that same excitement in your heart to worship the Lord. I hope you have that same passion in you to be after the things of the Lord. And it's not just corporately, but it's individually. Because then when we come back together corporately, there's anointing and there's power in that unity. Let me get the rest of the worship team to come back up on stage. If I could have everyone stand with me.